Good morning, New Covenant, family of God. This is Sharon Chubbuck, and I'm delighted to be teaching today on John 13 through 17, a new commandment I give, love one another. About a month ago, I attended an immigration symposium put on by the Champaign-Urbana Immigration Forum. And after a morning of speakers presenting on multiple topics, the person in charge said we could get our lunch at Juanito's Taco Truck parked outside the building. As I waited in line, I noticed the man in front of me pull out his wallet to pay, and Juanito waved his money away. I heard him say something that sounded like, "You eat, we all eat." We could have anything from the menu plus a drink at no charge. I figured the sponsors of the day had prepaid for our lunches, but I was wrong. I learned that this man, Juanito, had been at a rally where he saw crowds of people gathered to support immigrants. And he decided that he would donate meals to support them. The love and care of one group sparked the love and care of another, and the gift multiplied. It was a very moving moment for me. And I've since learned from Melissa that Juanito also provides free lunches for Champaign-Urbana police officers. It seems this man is a conduit multiplying love and grace in several places in the community, and his food was really good. Keep this in the back of your mind during the teaching, please. Now, for quite a while, I've been thinking about something I learned at a retreat several years ago about loving others as we have been loved. So when Renee asked me to teach, this seemed like the right direction to go. And then I read the lectionary for this Sunday, and the text was from John 13 through 17, Jesus' last sermon, his last teaching for his disciples before his death and resurrection. And the message he chose, I'm giving you a new commandment to love one another. And so it was one more nudge towards love, using these five chapters, the right topic to share. As I started to prepare, I thought back to when I was probably 20 years old, a long time ago, and attending a class that Ron Simpkins taught on the Gospel of John. I was assigned to write a paper on this passage, John 13 through 17. I read it through. Once, twice, multiple times, and I couldn't make any sense of it. Lots of good ideas, but so much repetition swirling around. I am in the Father's in me, we are one, you are in me, I am in you, I love the Father loves me, and because I love you and you love me, the Father loves you, and on and on and on. But I decided I'll read it one more time, this time letting it wash over me like poetry. Not looking for a thesis statement, an outline. And this time, my eyes were opened, and I saw a pattern and meaning in all the repetition, and I had something to say in my paper. Years later, I realized that I had been reading it through my English Anglo system of organization or rhetoric. Linear, cause and effect, logical steps and reasoning. A type of argumentation and organization that easily lends itself to outlines. And three-point sermons. But the writer of John used the Hebrew rhetorical logic pattern. It was more poetic, with repeated words and ideas woven recursively through the text, and clever twists of words that seemed to loop back on themselves to emphasize a point. I am in the Father, and the Father's in me. And you are in me, and I am in the Father, and we are in the Father. And key ideas at the start and ending of the text, so the reader gets the point. Much of the Bible is written this way, and it simply resists being put into an outline. So this time, I decided to let it wash over me, and I would then translate John's Hebrew poetic style into an English academic outline to share with you. But it didn't work. First, it felt like it was a cram session before the final exam. Then it was like Brad Underwood gathering his Fighting Illini basketball team for one last round of coaching before the final four game. I finally decided it was like a relay race where the lead runner is getting his team ready to take the baton and continue the race. But it definitely wasn't a three-point sermon. With Judson's help, I realized that this was more than rhetorical difference. This was Jesus, the Messiah, chosen by the Lord God, creator of the universe and beyond, facing his own death, and then sharing with his disciples the greatest mystery of all, Emmanuel, God is with us. It's like he is telling them, here is my relationship to the Father and the Father's relationship to me. You see, God is in me and I am in God. And we are in the world together and on. But now I'm going back to the Father and you get to carry on what I've been doing, which in fact is what God has been doing in me. I'm telling you this so that you can be my co-creators of God's kingdom. You can be multipliers of God's love when I'm no longer physically with you. And so that's the teaching I think it took the Spirit to tell me. Jesus is transferring the baton to his disciples so they can do what he has done. They can be one with God and with Jesus and with each other. And through loving each other, they can bring God's very presence into the world for all to see. That is the key thread that's woven into these five chapters that I want to talk about. I'm just going to talk about the thread, not every element of five chapters. So try to be there, to feel the story, to sense the drama, to squirm with the confusion, to have your breath taken away with the impact of his actions and words. Jesus, always the master teacher, began with an object lesson so his disciples could taste what he wanted them to understand. It was Passover. They were gathered for the meal, reclining at the table, their legs and feet extending away from them, not tucked underneath them. John 13:1-5. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. And so he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. These are Jesus' words, John's words about Jesus. He knew the cross was in front of him. He knew that he would be leaving the world that had been his home for 33 years and go to be with God, the Father. And he loved these 12 men, his constant companions for the last 3 years, and his love for them didn't waver. He knew that God had given him authority over heaven and earth, that he belonged to God and he was going to God. And even with all the horror that the next 48 hours would bring, Jesus was grounded in this deeply personal relationship with God. He knew who he was. And so he stood up, wrapped a towel around his waist, carried a basin of water, and washed their dusty feet as a servant would. He did this not in spite of who he was, but because of who he was. It was 12 pairs of feet. It took a while. And the disciples watched silently, except for Peter, wondering and confused. He began with a demonstration, but now he would use words. John 13:12-17. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set an example that you should do as I have done for you. And now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Do you see, guys? It's more than washing your feet. I'm showing you how to be like me, beloved by God and humbly loving and serving you. Do these things and you will be blessed. This is not so much a command as an invitation. I'm teaching you how to carry on the work I have been doing to be me in the world. Now, my hunch is that the disciples are sort of resting their heads on their elbows and still wondering. Wash people's feet? Become servants? Can you be more specific, Jesus? But Jesus was only more confusing, I think. John 13:31-32. And Jesus said, "Now the Son is glorified, and God is glorified in him. And if God is glorified in him, then God will glorify the Son himself and will glorify him at once." Now, glorify is one of those important words that just gets repeated over and over. Glorified. What does it mean? To be honored and raised up, transcendent above all others. Yes, it does mean that. But there's another meaning. Jewish rabbinic scholars often talked about Shekinah glory. Rather than just being transcendent, God's glory is also God's presence drawing near to us. Shekinah is from a root word that means to dwell, to pitch a tent in the tabernacle, in the temple. Shekinah glory is about a close, loving relationship, not status or position, and it was adopted by Christians as a way of describing God's presence with God's people. But here's the really amazing thing about Shekinah glory. God's glory, living with his people, was a tangible, substantive presence. The fire by night, the cloud by day to guide the children of Israel in the wilderness. It was an actual reality that fills space. We see it in when Solomon built the temple of God for the Israelites. Chronicles 7:1-2 says, "The glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter into the temple because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's temple." God's presence was so real, so tangible, so heavy and overwhelming, they had to leave. And that is how Jesus describes his upcoming death and resurrection. With love's eternal victory over death, God's presence will become a tangible reality in the world, Shekinah glory. God will be in Jesus. They will be together in that relationship, tangibly, visibly, fully. That glory, God with us, his nature, his character, his very essence made visible, almost touchable in our world. But by now, the disciples must be really confused. Come on, Jesus, just tell us, please. John 13:34-35. "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You'll look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I'm going, you can't come. But a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." The foot washing was an object lesson of love. Jesus loved the Father, and he loved the disciples, even to the cross. And now he's going away, so it's time for the disciples to step up and continue the life Jesus lived. To serve and love one another and the world, to glorify God, to bring God's presence into the world in tangible ways, and the world will be able to recognize that they are God's people. But I think the disciples got stuck on, "I'm leaving," and they're really scared and confused. So Jesus reassures them. John 14:1-2, 15-27. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. And you will know that Spirit, because the Spirit lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and show myself to them. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. The Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you, every confusing thing I've said to you. So peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. And I don't give to you as the world gives. So don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid." Listen, guys, it's overwhelming. But don't be worried. Trust God. Trust me to live like I have lived, love like I have loved, and you won't be alone. The Spirit will live with you always. The Father and Jesus will join in the love and make our home with you. God with us, a tangible, very real presence to touch and see. Shekinah glory. So be at peace. By now, I think you can see the repetition, the themes that keep emerging and reinforcing each other, and the whole section is full of this. Then Jesus says it again in one great summary, John 15, 9 through 17. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. And my command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. So whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other. The Father has filled Jesus with love, has immersed him in love. And in response, Jesus loves us, and the Holy Spirit fills and immerses us in love. And now he offers his followers the chance to continue the cycle, to love as he has loved them, to multiply God's presence in the world, Shekinah glory. And that is where love is made complete. And that is where joy is found. Jesus' command to love is costly, though, even to death. We stumble, we falter, we get scared, we drop the ball, we drop the baton. This isn't a perfect plan that will fully heal the brokenness of humanity and the world, but this is a joyful invitation to be one with him, to be filled with God's presence and spirit, and to continue the life that Jesus started. We are chosen to partner with Jesus in bringing God's tangible, real presence into the world. Shekinah glory. Love each other. And then Jesus ends this section by speaking directly to his Father, and he goes back to some of the very first words he said. John 17, 1 through 5. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, for you have granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. God and Jesus together, making God's presence visible, tangible, real in the world by loving and serving. Shekinah glory. That's how we know God, and that's where we find eternal life. And then Jesus turns his prayer to his friend, for his friends and brothers and sisters, who he's now commissioning to carry on the life of love he's shown them. And he prays for all who will follow them. He prays for you and me. John 17, 21 through 23. I pray that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that we may be one, they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought together in complete unity. And then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. The themes are still there, going round and round. Being one like Jesus and the Father are one. Jesus brought God's presence into the world by loving us, and now we have this incredible honor and opportunity to multiply God's visible, tangible presence through our love and service. And the world will see it and know. This is pretty heady stuff, and I sometimes tremble in my boots when I talk about it because I know how far I am from living like that. But think about it. What does Jesus' command to love look like in real life? I'll say it again. This isn't a formula for triumphalism. We obviously don't create the kingdom here on earth. For one, we don't love perfectly, and even if we did, That task of perfection and healing requires the action of the God who created the universe. It's not in our power to do. But we bring bits and pieces of the kingdom by loving, by washing each other's feet. We bring that into the world and people see God in us, even if they don't always recognize it. We've got lots of examples. In scripture, we're told about Dorcas. She was a seamstress who made clothing to give to the poor, especially the widows. She died, and Peter came to her, and all the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made and given to them while she was still there. Look, see what she did for us. I was warm because of her love. I could cover my children's bed at night because of the blanket she made. She loved them in practical ways, and they tasted and knew God's love through her. We see it in history. Saint Ignatius and his followers went into cities and offered love and care to the poor, the widow, the outcast. They sought them out. And when people asked, "Why are you doing this?" they responded, "Well, because we're in the company of Jesus. We're Jesus' people." And today, I see it in all of you. It's Kathy loving the foster children through her work at CASA. It's the worship group, Judson, Elizabeth, Valerie, Lori, Jim, so many leading us into your presence. It's Leanne serving the children of Garden Hills Elementary. It's Jubal bringing tutors to serve children across the city. It's Jeff working to make reparations a reality. It's Carolyn giving herself to the immigrant community for years. It's read Melissa's blog. It's about loving the trans folks who were in our building a week ago. It's Vern starting the Eastern Illinois Food Bank so many years ago. It's when we pray for each other, when we forgive each other, when we speak the truth to power and stand up against injustice. And remember Juanito's taco truck, handing out God's love one burrito at a time. All of these and so many more. These are the acts of love Jesus commands. We have been loved, and now we have the great privilege of continuing the life of Jesus in the world, multiplying the presence and love of God tangibly, substantially, real in the world. I have a new commandment for you. Love one another, and the world will see and know God. Amen.